We do have chapter 10 today. So if you've been following along with us, we're going through the book of John. If you're new here today, welcome to Gateway. We're going to go through the book of John. We're in chapter 10, so we're right almost there at that halfway point. John is 21 chapters. I'm thinking about mashing two chapters together later on, so this could be halfway. Just depends on if I actually mash the two together. But we're in John chapter 10 today, and my title on my chapter here in my big, huge, giant-sized Bible is The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. And so the title for today's message is chapter 10, The Good Shepherd. This week, as I was preparing, maybe it was last week, I can't remember now, but in my just regular Bible reading, I was reading through 1 Samuel. So if you're doing the Bible reading plan that a lot of us are doing together, you're reading in Samuel right now if you're doing the Bible recap. And so in Samuel, we start off with a priest named Eli, and Eli has two sons, and his two sons are going to take over the priesthood. Like, his two sons serve as priests in God's tabernacle, and Eli kind of oversees them. It would be like if I was old enough to let G2 and Colt pastor the church. One would be the pastor, and one would be the youth pastor or children's pastor or whatever, and then I was just kind of overseeing them. Now, right off the bat, you guys all were like, yeah, that's not going to happen. But if I was allowing that to happen. But these two sons were terrible, right? They were just terrible. And so the Bible says in 1 Samuel that the sons of Eli would steal the offerings from the people. The people would come in, and back in those days, the offerings were more agricultural. So they would bring meat. And it was one of these deals where they would cook the meat, and the priest, that's how the priest got a living. They survived off the offerings of the people, but there was a certain amount of that offering that went to God, and then some of the leftover went to the priest. Well, these guys were getting there, and they were taking the food before it had burned down, before it had cooked down. They were taking the best portions that were meant for God. They were taking it early. And so, essentially, they were stealing. It would be as if we all passed around an offering bucket, but whenever it came around to me, I just reached in and grabbed a handful and stuck it in my pocket, right? And so that's what these guys were doing. They were stealing from the offerings of the people. And then the Bible says that not only that, but they were taking the young ladies that worked in the tabernacle, and they were seducing them and having sexual relations with them in the tabernacle, like right there, bold face in the face of God. These guys had no consideration for God. They had no consideration for the ministry. These guys were just terrible, terrible people. And yet they kept ministering. And it kind of struck me as I was reading that. I just thought, man, how often do we see people in our world today that are just really bad people, not in the world, but in the church? And yet they keep ministering and they keep having a following around them. And then I came to John 10 and I started studying for John 10. And the first thing John 10 says is in verse 1, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. And right off the bat, I started thinking, well, what does that mean? And what is Jesus talking about? And as I read through the whole chapter, I discovered that Jesus is going to call himself the Good Shepherd. And so we can just, spoiler alert, we'll get to that later. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, right? And basically what he's saying is all the other shepherds that came before him, that there's this whole crew of shepherds out there, this whole crew of leaders out there that are sneaking their way into the sheepfold to steal sheep. That there are people that call themselves ministers, people that are called by others as ministers, and yet they're not serving God at all. They're thieves and robbers. There are false shepherds or false prophets or bad shepherds, whatever you want to name them or label them today. We're going to talk about them for a minute. And one of the things it says in verse 1 that I thought was interesting is it says, anyone who sneaks over the wall. In other words, to sneak over the wall means to gain access to something. And there's a lot of preachers out there all over the internet. It's flooded with people right now that are sneaking over the wall. They are gaining access to our lives. They're gaining access to our lives in a way that they should not be gaining access to our lives. And we'll talk about how Jesus gains access to our life later, but right now we're talking about these bad shepherds, and they gain access. And how are some of the ways that these false preachers or false prophets or false whatever you want to call them, how do they gain access? There's a couple of ways I just kind of wrote down in my notes. I jotted down, and I've got some scriptures I want to share with you. One of the ways is through charisma or charm or clever talking. There's a lot of guys that now Paul said, listen, if you've never read Paul's later on in the Bible, Paul says, I'm not that good at talking. He said, I tried to do like the fancy stuff. It didn't really work out. So all I got is the power of God. And that's how we're going to preach. The Bible says that Jesus wasn't pretty. The Bible says that Jesus wasn't blonde hair, blue eyed, good looking model, Brad Pitt with the beard. That's not Jesus, right? That's not Jesus. The Bible says Jesus actually might have been ugly. That nobody would look at him and think he was something special. But there's a group of people out there that want to charm their way into the fence. They want to charm their way over into your lives. Another way they do that is with ear candy, is what I'm calling it. And I'm not talking about what we talked about last week with my wife poking all the hairs out of my ears. Now, some of you guys, I talked to Doug today. Doug came in. He said, I got a bone to pick with you, Pastor. I said, what? He said, you started talking about how your wife digs all the hairs out of your ears or tries to. He said, and then my wife gave me a haircut because Shannon's a hairdresser. And he said, my wife gave me a haircut. And all of a sudden, she starts looking into my ear and starts snatching them out like she's mean, like she's got a problem with them. So, fellas, if I got that started for you, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about with ear candy, though. Ear candy is whenever someone tells you something that you want to hear just so they can gain access to your life. There's a lot of messages out there right now where someone's just telling you what you want to hear so that they can gain access to your life. And people fall for it hook, line, and sinker. Listen, we all love it whenever someone gets up. I had someone tell me one time, they were criticizing my preaching, and they were telling me that I wasn't deep enough. I wasn't deep enough. Then I needed to, let's get into the book of Revelation, and let's get into the deep stuff of the Word. And it struck me later, if you can't understand the fact that Jesus loves you, then it doesn't matter how deep I get. None of it's going to matter to you at the end of the day. You just want someone to say something that makes you feel good. But listen, if I just preach about what prophecies may or may not come true, that just makes some of us feel good. If I talk about how your sin doesn't really matter and that you can live however you want to and do whatever you want to and talk to people however you want to and live however you want to, that makes us feel good about our sins, but it doesn't change who we are. Some of us want ear candy, and that's how these guys gain access to you. And then sometimes people promise prosperity. We've heard a lot about the prosperity preachers, and we'll get into that in a second. But they promise a lot of empty promises to gain access to people's lives. And let's look through some scriptures that kind of show us some of the same stuff, so you know I'm not just making it up off the top of my head. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Reminds me a lot of today, right? They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, verses 15 through 16. And remember the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our brother Paul, so this is Peter writing about Paul. He says, this is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of the scripture, and this will result in their destruction. So we see a manipulation of the scriptures. I see that a lot right now. I just turn on YouTube, and I can find you 50 people right now that are manipulating the scriptures. It's easier to trick you if I can manipulate the scriptures because I bring you something that you know, the Bible, but if I can just twist one or two words. You know, whenever I hear people talk to, let's say, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons who have a denominator, a group of people who have a similar Bible but different. And they will change one word, one piece of a scripture, and it totally changes the meaning. And you can twist and manipulate the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, It says, but they were, verses 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them, who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Verse 2, many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. Just a couple of things he says in there. He calls them clever. He says they deny God. It says that they have shameful immorality. It says they're going to slander truth. And it says that they are going to be greedy and get our money. Ezekiel, the last one, and I'll stop talking about these bad people. Ezekiel chapter 34 says this in verses 2 through 3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Now notice it says the leaders of Israel. We're not talking about demons. We're not talking about Satan. We're talking about people that are considered leaders in the church and in Israel. We're talking about people that are called shepherds. And here's what God says. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, butcher the best animals, but let your flocks starve. A good sign of a false teacher is somebody that is willing to make it all about them, and they're willing to let the flock starve. They're willing to exploit you in order to gain from you. I was watching, I've seen a lot of stuff lately, and even in the past, as I kind of look through, I'm always curious about church. I love church. I love the function and the idea of church. I love pastoring and preaching. I love all of that. And so I like to study other places and other ways people do things. And I came across this one preacher one time in the 80s and maybe early 90s, but probably mostly in the 80s. And he would get on TV and he would ask for your money, and he would promise people prosperity. He would say, if you give me $1,000, if you give me what's in your bank account, then I promise you God's going to bless you. And the problem was he exploited people to the point that they were interviewing. This guy was doing these interviews with people, and he found this lady. She was an elderly lady, and she was living on cat food because that's all she could afford. The reason she could only afford cat food is because she was sending like 90% of her money to this preacher who was living in multiple cities with mansions and cars and planes, and yet this lady is eating cat food in her house. Now, is that to say, Gabriel, we should avoid giving all money? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that's the truth. And people promise healings that don't really happen. Does that mean we don't believe in healing? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that people know how to manipulate in order to exploit and gain for themselves. You can really notice the prosperity gospel pretty quick whenever they start saying, if you give me, and they give you a certain amount of money that you have to give, and then they promise that something good is going to happen for you. At our church, one of the things you'll never hear is us tell you how much money you should give. We teach the idea of tithing because it's biblical and because it's easy. And everything we do here is percentage-based. Everything we do, if you talk to any of our finance team, they'll tell you that we run our budget just on percentages because percentages are just easier to deal with. If your income is high, then your percentages go up and you can do more stuff. If your income is low, the numbers in those percentages goes down. So whenever I give 10% of my income, it's easy for me. If I've got a lot of income, that 10% is bigger. If I've got little income, that 10% is smaller. And so we teach things a little bit differently than you're going to see. But you'll notice a prosperity gospel is going to be one that's going to promise you something that's not biblical and ask you for something that's not biblical. Ear candy. You're going to notice this one really easy because they're going to tell you that God accepts and God affirms. They're going to tell you there's many ways to God, that Jesus isn't the only way, but he's a way. They're going to tell you that no matter what you do, it's all okay because that's your truth. There's one that's a very self-centered gospel, and that's where they talk about your truth, and it's all about me. I just listened to a preacher the other day, who preached an entire message called, What If God Worships Me? And at the end of the message, like we would have people come down for prayer, at the end of the message, he had the entire congregation recite with him, "God worships me." We live in this culture right now that is greedy and self-centered. And they have these messages that they preach, and it's all to exploit and hang you up. Now, we're going to get into some of this, like, how do we deal with it? Part of the other reason I wanted to bring this message today and talk about this side of Christianity, because I think it needs to be exposed. The Bible says that if you find a false preacher, you expose them. Like that. So, but I'm not calling out names today. But I think there's a side of this that needs to be exposed to all of us. So we need to understand that this is a real possibility. But I have people that come up to me all the time and they say, "Hey, I listen to this guy on YouTube, or I listen to this guy on podcast. Hey, what do you know about him? I got a text message yesterday. What do you know about this guy?" And I looked it up and the guy was dead. I didn't even know who this guy was. He lived in like the 1800s. I mean, I know nothing about this guy. You know what I mean? Like, but they were like, "Hey, I want to start listening." So I think a lot of us right now are very cautious and careful with what we are allowing in. And so it's very important that we allow the right stuff in. It's important that we let, and there's some people that I may not agree with completely, but I want to make sure that I agree with them on the basics, right? And so we're going to get into that. So the first thing we need to do, we got to test everything. The Bible tells us to test things. And I'm going to give you three tests today that you need to be performing anytime you listen to someone, even if you're listening to me. If you're listening to me, perform the same tests on me. The first test is the word test. The word test. Acts 17 verse 11 says, "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message." Look at this. This is the important part. "They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth." They searched the scriptures to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Anytime you hear me preach a message, or Pastor Nathan preach a message, or Pastor Mike preach a message, you need to go back and search the scriptures and make sure what we're telling you is the truth. If you're listening to somebody online, you need to make sure that what they're telling you is the truth. You and I need to be Bible literate. One of the things you hear us talk a lot about in this church is God's Word. One of the reasons I wanted to do this big undertaking of doing the whole book of John was not because I just wanted to try something new. It's because I want a church that is Bible literate. I want you and I to both be able to read the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures, and take something out of the Scriptures. We need to know our Bible. If you don't know the Bible, then you can be deceived very easily. It's important to know God's Word. It's important to know His Word. It's important for you to read His Word. It's important for you to take notes on His Word. We're doing this Bible, and that's why I talk about Bible reading plans a lot. A lot of us in the church are doing a Bible reading plan called the Bible Recap. And the whole thing that happens is you read the Bible, you read your 3 to 5 chapters, whatever it is in a day, and then you listen to this lady talk about what you just read. Why do we do that? Because we want to be Bible literate. I read commentaries on what I read. If I read something in here and I don't understand it, I know there's a set of commentaries I can go to online very easily, and I can read and understand what it is that I'm reading. I want to be Bible literate, because anybody can manipulate the Bible. It's important to be Bible literate. And when I'm talking about that Bible literate, I'm talking about doctrine and theology. And here's what I was saying earlier. There are some people that believe some things different than me, right? But I want to make sure that we believe the same stuff. So I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, "Tell me about this guy. This is someone I'm listening to." And I said, "Well, I listen to them too. And when I listen to them, I notice the people that they're reading and the people that they're listening to. And those people don't always agree with me on everything, but they agree with me on the foundational things." So there's some people out there that may not agree that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still active today. That's fine if you don't believe that. That's not a heaven or hell issue. It's more of a, are you going to be effective here on earth issue. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are active. There are some people that believe in just certain gifts of the Spirit, but I believe in the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. There are some people that believe that you are predestined, you're preordained whether you're going to heaven or hell or not, right? Like some people believe that. And so it means that none of us have a choice. It just is what it is, that God already checked off your box and you're either going or you're not. I don't believe that. I believe that we have free will and that there's foreknowledge. God knows what can happen in the future, but I believe that we have free will, that we choose God. It doesn't matter if you believe one way or the other. Honestly, at the end of the day, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Do you believe that he was here in a physical body? He wasn't just some kind of ghost floating around. Like, do you believe that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by the grace of God and by faith in his work? Like, those are the things I want to make sure you and I both believe. And the other stuff, we can come to an understanding, but we need to believe the basics. We need to believe the basics. The second test is the fruit test. Some of these people are fruits. The fruit test. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew wrote down an entire sermon that Jesus preached. Now, this is interesting. I'm just going to throw this out. I threw it out at the beginning. Remember, whenever we read John, we read more of Jesus' dialogues with people. When you read some of the other gospel writers like Matthew, you read more of Jesus' monologues, right? So Matthew's going to write more about Jesus' sermons. John's going to write more about Jesus' conversations. Has nothing to do with the message. I just want you to be aware. Bible literacy. Verse 15, Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." There are three major fruits that I see out of false teachers. You're going to find some kind of issue with finances. You're going to find some kind of issue with finances. They are taking more than is necessary from the people that they're speaking to. You're going to find some kind of issue with sex. Typically, you're going to see that pop up. I just read that in Samuel. It happens even today. You'll see that pop up a lot. And then a third one is an issue with control. These are three fruits that are very common. There's probably a million other fruits. But you're going to see people that want to control. They want to take dominion over the people that they're leading. So much so, I mean, I've seen churches and places where you have to go to the pastor to find out who you can date and who you can marry and what jobs you can take. Like the man of God has to have control over every aspect of their life. Can I just tell you right now, if you're coming to me for all your decisions, you have come to the wrong place. I don't even do counseling at the church. I outsource it to other people. I'm not good at that. That's not my gift. Deuteronomy chapter 18 shows us another fruit. This is the Old Testament. This is what God's saying in the Old Testament. Verse 22, he says, "If a prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, then kill him." Then you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. I love it. I love it. Listen, there was a book written years ago. It was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Well, guess what? It's 2024. That prophet was false. I'll go ahead and tell you right now. I'm not going to call any names, but he missed it. I've been listening to all this stuff about the eclipse, and people were telling me that the rapture was going to happen on the eclipse, and I saw guys getting on TV, and they said the rapture's happening as soon as that thing crosses over Nineveh in Rapture, Missouri, or whatever the case was. I don't know. They had all the things. And yet, here we are. Either we're all a bunch of sinners and we need to get saved, or somebody missed it. Right? I heard another preacher tell us that it's really 40 days after the eclipse. So we got a little bit of time. If you need to get right today, I'll give you that chance. The point is this. You got to be careful. You got to be careful with who you're listening to. There are people that will manipulate and twist scriptures. They'll focus on one aspect, one little aspect, and forget all the rest of it. Takes stuff out of context. a prophecy, one of the things you'll never hear me, like, I'm always very careful. Whenever I'm praying for someone, if I feel like God has given me a prophetic word for somebody, one of the things I will always say, and it's not because I don't trust God, it's because I don't trust me, is I will always say, I feel like maybe God is speaking to me right now about this in your life. You need to test it and see if what I'm saying is right. Because I can miss it. It might just be me. It might be the pizza I ate last night. But it might be the Holy Spirit. And if it's the Holy Spirit, we need to pay attention. And why do I do that? Is it because you're not very spiritual? Nope, it's not because of spiritual. It's because I never want to take the Lord's name in vain. Right? Some people think taking the Lord's name in vain is saying GD. I don't really think that's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's crass. It's not necessary. I think taking the Lord's name in vain, which is even worse, is speaking for the Lord. God said, and then what comes next is a lie. That's taking the Lord's name in vain, in my opinion. So those are some fruits, some ways we can test. We test the word, we test the fruit, and then last we have the spirit test. 1 John 4:1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world." Do you think false prophets was a problem in the Bible? I think so. I've just read you like 20 verses about it. I think it's a problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Now this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, this passage is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And he's writing to them about the Holy Spirit filling and how when the Holy Spirit dwells in us or fills us, the Bible says that there are gifts that come from that, that the Holy Spirit moves not only in us, but through us. And so Paul begins to just list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but he just begins to list some things that the Holy Spirit does. He said the Holy Spirit will give you words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and he starts listing them. But I want to pay attention to verse 10. I think it's very interesting. It says, "He," talking about the Holy Spirit, "gives one person the power to perform miracles and another person the ability to prophesy." Now listen to this next one. "He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit." I love the fact that the Holy Spirit says, "I'm going to give you an ability to prophesy, but I'm also going to give you the ability to test whether or not that prophecy was real." That the Holy Spirit even says, "I'm going to give you a gun and handcuffs," right? Or whatever the case is. Like I'm giving you both sides so that you can test if what's happening is the reality. So we test by the Spirit. One of the things I've noticed in my life is there's a lot of ways where the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, not in an audible voice, but sometimes just in a feeling. Have you ever just walked into a place and you just thought, something doesn't feel right in here? Have you ever just listened to someone speaking and you thought, something's not right. Something's not right. One time, we've got one of our finance team. He may be on vacation. I think he's on vacation. Paul Perry. I hope he comes back and watches this. But Paul Perry was on he's on our finance team. And one time, we were getting bids to do a build-out at the old building that we used to be at. We're trying to rebuild the kids' area. Similar issue to what we have now. You guys are good at making babies. And so we're having to build out the kids' area. And we're asking for contractors to come in and give us some bids on it. And so Paul sends me this contractor. He says, "I know a guy. I just met him. You know, he's coming over." And I was like, "All right, I'll go meet him at the building." And so I'm there by myself. And this guy comes walking in. And as soon as the guy walks in the door, I was like, something's not right. Something's not right. And now I'm stuck in this little building by myself. And I don't think I got my gun with me. I'm in trouble. Like, something's wrong here. And I immediately, like in my brain, I'm praying. Like, "Holy Spirit, you better show up because I'm about to get murdered and have my face eaten off." And so this guy comes in and the guy starts telling me about all the stuff. And I'm like, "I'm trying to get a bid for the building." And he's like, "Yeah, but I've been seeing demons." And I thought, "I think you are one." You know, like, "I think you see them in the mirror." Like, that's the problem. And so he just got, like, immediately he starts telling me about all these demons. And then he got up in my face. And when he got in my face, I'm not saying, like, he got in my face. I'm saying he got in my face. He got so close to me, I could see the back of his head. Like, that was how I could just see right through. And this guy's up and he's like, "I saw demons and they did this." And I'm going, "Oh, God, please." And I'm, like, up against a wall. Like, I could go nowhere else. So now whenever I ask for people to send bids, I say, "Paul, I don't need any of your friends. And the Holy Spirit helped me discern right away this was a problem. And then he protected me. So what do we need to do? If we've got these people out there, and they're trying to manipulate, and they're trying to harm, and they're trying to take, and they're trying to steal, and they're trying to kill, and they're trying to destroy, what do we do? As followers of Christ, how do we keep ourselves from following the wrong person? How do we keep ourselves from following the wrong person? You've got to know the shepherd. You've got to know the good shepherd. One more quick little story, and then we'll get to the end here. I was going on vacation last year. I told this story last year, but some of you are new here, so I get to tell my stories again. I was on vacation last year, and my parents were going with us, and they were following us to the beach. And, of course, we stopped at Bucky's because why not, right? And so we stop at Bucky's to get some snacks, and we get in the car, and we start heading out, and we get on the interstate. And when I get on the interstate, I'm getting on the interstate heading south towards the beach. And I'm noticing my dad's not behind me, and my dad calls me, and he says, "Hey." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why are we going north?" I said, "I don't think I am going north. I mean, the little thing on my car says S. The interstate says south. I think I'm going south." He says, No. I'm right behind you. We're going north." I said, "I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and you ain't there." He got behind some other Nissan and just starts following them to Atlanta or somewhere. I don't know where they were going. Him and his new friend, they're going to go on vacation together. He's got a whole other son out there somewhere. And so the problem is, you got to know, for whatever reason, he didn't know my vehicle. He didn't know that we had that little Carvana tag on the back. And he's just following somebody else. It looked right. It looked right, but it wasn't right. I'm not lying. You're lying. I'm blind. So how do we know? We need to know the good shepherd. We need to know the good shepherd. John, let's get back into John 10. Y'all thought, man, that dude forgot all about John 10. I did not. I got verses. John 10, verse 8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. Listen to this. But the true sheep did not listen to them. The true sheep don't listen to the thieves and robbers. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. We need to get to know the good shepherd. Whenever I read my Bible every day, I don't want to read my Bible to get to know the Bible. I need to. I need to be Bible literate. And you're like, "Gabriel, you just said to do that." I need to get to know the Bible, yes. But I read my Bible to get to know Jesus. I need to know him. I need to know his character. I need to know his fruits. I need to know what he's like. Because that way, whenever I see a false shepherd, I can quickly identify that this guy is not like Jesus. So I need to know the good shepherd. I need to know his voice. I need to know his character. Here's a couple of things about the good shepherd that I think we need to know. Number one, the good shepherd is personal. The good shepherd is personal. Verse 3 says this, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, talking about the good shepherd, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 27 says this, it says, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them. And they follow me. It's not just about you knowing him. It's the understanding that he knows you. And you may come in today and you may be lost as a goose in the snowstorm. You may be as lost as my dad going north with some other guy in a Nissan. Like, you may be completely lost today. But let me tell you something. There is a good shepherd out there that knows you. He knows right where you're sitting. He knows right what happened yesterday. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. There's a good shepherd out there that knows your life. And you're saying, yeah, but I'm broken and I'm hurt and I'm down and I'm out. And I've had this death in my family. I've had this tragedy happen in my life. And listen, I'm telling you, there's a good shepherd that knows you by name. I was talking to someone the other day and they were telling me about why they come to church here. And one of the things they were saying is they said, part of the reason we come to this church is for some of the people. And they were talking about, I've been mean to my dad, so I'll be nice to my dad. So he was saying that my dad had happened to walk back and was greeting this guy and his whole family. And as he greeted the family, he just told the kids, "I love you," you know, and gave the kids hugs and told them he loved them, and told the guy, "I love you," and told the wife, "I love you," and just kept going. And the little girl said, "Dad, why did Mr. Mike say he loves us? Does he love us?" And the dad said, "He absolutely loves you. And not only does he love you, he said, I imagine he probably calls out your name before God the Father." Listen, it's important to understand that Jesus is personal. He's like my dad going out and greeting you and saying, "I love you, and I know you, and I know what you've been through, and I know it's bad, and I know it's not fun, and I know you're hurting, but I'm the good shepherd, and I know exactly where you are." The second thing the good shepherd does is the good shepherd leads. In verse 4, if we back up to verse 4, it says, "After he has gathered his own flock," look at this is huge, "he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice." Listen, what does it mean to lead? What does it mean to lead? It means to go ahead. To lead means to be out in front. To lead means to set the example. To lead means to show the way. Some of you guys want to know how to be good fathers and good businessmen, and some of you ladies want to know how to lead. Listen, here's how you lead. You don't expect everybody else to do it. You lead by example. You lead by example. You be the first one. If we start saying, "Hey, we need someone to pray down here. If you need prayer for anything, I want you to come down to the front," you be the first one to get out of your seat and say, "I'm going to go down and pray." You want our church to be a church of worship? You want your kids to worship God? You lead by example. You lift your hands or clap or sing or whatever the case is. You want your kids to follow Jesus Christ? You read your Bible. Like, we lead, and Jesus leads us. He led by example. He showed up on this earth when he didn't have to. He lived the life that we should be living, but he lived it. He was persecuted, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was murdered. Like, he led by example. A false shepherd is going to tell you what to do, but they're not going to do it themselves. The third thing that the good shepherd does is a good shepherd sacrifices himself. Verse 11 says this, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." Verse 15 says, "Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus loves us sacrificially. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what happened to you last night, Jesus loves you sacrificially, and he died so that our sins could be forgiven. He loves us sacrificially. He's willing to lay it all down. And I love the fact, I got up here and I said, I will fact check myself. I said he was murdered. Listen, he wasn't murdered. He laid down his life. The Bible says, he says, "I give up my life." In other words, you can't blame Jews or Romans. You can't blame anybody for killing Jesus. Here's who you blame. You blame yourself and you blame me because he died. He laid down his life for our sins. He laid down his life for our sins. He did it. They didn't take it from him. The last thing it says is he protects us. John 10, verses 28 and 29. Check this out. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." I find this very interesting. Now, some people say, "Well, Gabriel, do you believe in once saved, always saved?" In other words, like, once I pray the prayer, then it doesn't matter what I do from here on out. I'm always going to be saved. I'm always going to heaven. No, the Bible also talks about that sometimes sheep will drift away from the flock. The Bible says that Jesus sometimes has to go looking for the one that slipped away on his own. Like, I believe we can walk away from a relationship, which is foolish, but I don't believe that anybody can take you away from a relationship. I mentioned earlier talking about the guy that was You know, I said that about demons, and here's what we do sometimes is we get hyped up on stuff like that, and we think that oh man, you know, oh, I looked at something or I said something, and now all of a sudden I'm going to hell and something's got me. No demon's going to get in the same place as the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Satan can't take you. He can tempt all he wants. He can entice all he wants, but he can't snatch you. Not when the good shepherd is protecting you. We're going to end with this. He says something weird in verse 7, and then he says it again in 9 and 10. Here's what verse 7 says. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. That's weird. Right? Am I the only one that thinks that's odd? He's been talking about, I'm the good shepherd, and then he says, I'm the gate. And so I had to look that one up. Here's why it's not weird anymore. Back in the day, oftentimes, they would have these little makeshift pens for the flock. Maybe a little wall, a little fence, whatever the case was. But instead of putting a gate, a swinging gate, it was the shepherd's job. Once he brought everybody in, he stood in the gate. He stood in the gap. And then if he wanted to rest, he sat in the gap. And then if he wanted to take a nap, he slept across the gap. Why? Because he's protecting the sheep. He loves the sheep. And when he's in the only entrance that the wolf can get in, then he's the first one alerted to fight the wolf. So when Jesus says, I am the gate, what he's saying is, I'm willing to stand in the gap. I'm willing to be the one that gives you entrance and exit, that you don't go in or out unless you go through him first. Down in verse 9, it says this, yes, I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them life, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I want to tell you something. There's no other gate but Jesus. There's no other way to heaven but Jesus. It's not by how many good works you do. It's not by, listening to Oprah or Buddha or Muhammad. I mean, any of those false prophets, right? Like though there's no other way except through Jesus. And Jesus says, going in and out. What does it mean to go in and out? It means your life. Bible scholars that I've read and people that I've studied, when it talks about going in and out, what he's talking about there is just your life. It's not about in and out of the flock. You're always in the flock, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about every day, in and out of your life, all the things that you do, you're doing it through him. We're doing it because he gives us life. And not only life, life more abundant, rich, and satisfying. Won't you stand up with me this morning? I've got some people that I trust. They're our prayer team, and they're going to come down to the front this morning. If you need prayer for anything, then I want you to, in just a second, we're going to sing one more song. And as we sing the final song of the day, I want you to slip out of your seats, and you're going to come down to the front and let someone pray with you. If you're not getting prayer today, if you're staying in your seats, I want you to worship. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And listen, there are people coming down today that may have some issues that are going on, and they need God to touch their life. And we want to invite God's presence into this place. So that's your job. If you're not coming down, you got a job to do. Worship God. Invite him into this house today. The Bible says this. It says rich and satisfying life. That word rich and satisfying means literally all around. That he wants to give you life all the way around. Every aspect, in your family, in your job, in your emotions, in your spirit, he wants to give it to you all the way around. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, and I just ask that today, if someone doesn't know you, if they're not serving you, if they haven't given you their life, if they haven't submitted everything to the Good Shepherd, God, today, we want to give our lives to the Good Shepherd. because you sacrificed for us, you lead us, you protect us, and you want to have a personal relationship with us. If that's you this morning and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, in just a second when I invite everyone down, I want you to come down and one of these prayer team members is going to lead you in that prayer. Maybe today you're saying, I need His life in an area of my life today. I need that life more abundant in my finances. I need that life more abundant in my spirit. I need that life more abundant in my family or in my job. I've got some issues going on and I just need the Good Shepherd today to take care of me. I need some help today from the Good Shepherd. If that's you this morning, we want to invite everyone down out of your seats. We want you to come down. If you need prayer for anything, come down to the front and let us pray with you today as we sing this final song.